Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we want to thank you for your many blessings toward us and the gift of your word especially, and we thank you so much for it. Lord, we ask that you be with Pete this morning as he gives a lesson and us as we hear it. We pray this all in the name of the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture this morning is going to be from the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading chapter 2 in the book of Daniel, starting with verse 26, if you'll turn in your companion Bibles. To page 1182, we'll begin there. It ends over a couple pages later. So Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter 2, hear now the word of our Lord. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and to break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Amen and amen.
I want to talk about the second blessing this morning. The second blessing. There are other blessings, three in particular, but it's the second one that I want to dwell on. Democracy, the voice of the people, the home of the free and the brave, all of these words conjure up in the minds of the people liberty, prosperity, visions of peace, no war or crime. And yet ever since the absolute golden rule of Nebuchadnezzar that Dave read about there in Daniel, Gentile rule has gravitated towards these goals, but each step has been a progressive step downward. And that's what that image is in Daniel. It shows the progressive degeneration of Gentile rule on the earth. Nebuchadnezzar being the consummate dictator, the best that will ever be, and then from there it's all downhill. The limited monarchy of the Medo-Persian Empire in Scripture is likened not to gold but to silver. The autocracy of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was gold, and then the Persians silver, and it degenerates to brass and finally down to clay and iron, and you heard the rest of the story there. At the time of the end, Gentile rule will be an unholy mixture of iron and clay. Iron and clay, of course, are weak. They don't mix together. The evil and dreaded power of Babel persists right through until the end, or till the day of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, Babylon reigns over the kings of the earth and corrupt them. And man must eventually learn, as did Nebuchadnezzar, that the heavens will rule and that the heavens do rule. This is why the Savior taught his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will be a time when we have a consummate kingdom where prosperity and peace and so forth reign. The three spheres of blessing in Scripture have come about. In the beginning, there were only two. It was the beginning, the heavens and the earth. But once the fall of man came about in Genesis, that gives way to blessings in the ages, which is the time between Genesis and Revelation. And in each of these three spheres of blessing, our attention is focused on a city and its citizenship. The first sphere's blessing is the earthly Jerusalem, therefore the city of God during the millennial reign, where Satan is actually chained. And this city with its citizens is the center of authority in the earth during that time. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 2. It's just a verse there, but let's go and look at that. Isaiah chapter 2, page 933. I know sometimes it takes a little time to go back and look at just one verse, but you know, that verse, there's lots of things around it that you can read on your own at some point and learn more. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is during the millennial reign. The law goes out. There's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because there'll be a rod of iron that's connected with that. This blessing is but for a period of time, because when Satan rebels at the end of the millennium, and he, of course, is chained during this period of time in this verse that we're reading, he's chained. At the end of the millennium, it will show that the earthly Jerusalem had neither the wisdom nor the power to succeed over Satan once he is loosed. Furthermore, that city of Jerusalem, there's a psalm that said in Psalms 87, we don't need to go there, it's a short psalm, but it says that the only glory, the only thing that Jerusalem will ever have to boast about is that this or man was born there. And that's not much. That is going to pass off the scene. That earthly Jerusalem, that time of the millennium, there's an opportunity for blessing. But once Satan is unchained, it goes right back. There's those who go back and follow Satan. The second sphere of blessing, all that is revealed about the second sphere of blessing, which is the heavenly city that comes down, and that's what I want to focus on today and concentrate on. So I want to just skip the second blessing and talk briefly here about the third sphere of blessing, which pertains to the mystery of the church of his body. In Ephesians 2:19 and Philippians 3:20, we see that the blessing is in heavenly places and that our citizenship and blessing is found there. So the three spheres of blessing are the earthly Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, the heavenly city or the new Jerusalem that actually comes down, and then the third sphere is in heavenly places. So the second sphere, the New Jerusalem, following the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, there in verses 11 to 15, comes the new heaven and the new earth, together with the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven to the earth. And here at last, the kingdom prayer of Matthew will be answered. God's will shall then have been done on the earth as it is in heaven. You remember he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it will truly be at hand at that point when the heavenly city comes down from heaven and sits on the foundations of the old Jerusalem. Now, there's scriptural references to this, but only is it found in three different books. It's found in Galatians, it's found in Hebrews, and it's found in the book of Revelation. In Galatians, Paul uses it as an allegory where the current Jerusalem that is in bondage, it's not free, it's not sinless, it's under siege constantly, under distress. The current Jerusalem that's in bondage, he compares that to Hagar and her son Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, and the mother of all, he compares to Sarah, and Isaac, the son of the free woman. Now, let's go to Galatians and take a look at that in Galatians chapter 4, page 1755. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoicest thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but are of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's an allegory. He's talking about there where he makes reference to the New Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. It's something that is yet to come. Contrast that which is now and that which is to above, which will come. In Hebrews, the response to the references to the New Jerusalem form an integral part of the teaching of the epistle. Moses and Abraham are the great examples in Hebrew. Abraham, he had the land, but he was looking for a city with foundations. He was looking for something better, something future. And that is the heavenly place. It is a place that has the characteristic of reward. So this second blessing has something to do with reward. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1841. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, we'll start at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're not talking about salvation, dealing with the New Jerusalem, but with those things that attain to this second sphere have to do with reward. You see, in Ephesians, they're talking about grace, but when Paul gets to Philippians, he's talking about reward. The same thing is true in Romans. He's talking about grace, but when he gets to Hebrews, he's talking about reward. The only difference is different blessings and different dispensations. Paul here is talking about those who will overcome and be a part of the second blessing, which is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. In Ephesians, he's talking about the reward of the heavenlies far above all, the blessing of the heavenlies. They're parallel, but they're not identical. And Paul says to run that you might also attain. Here in Hebrews, we find many useful descriptions of the heavenly city and the second sphere of blessing. It is called free. It's called holy. It's called great. It's called a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was living in tents. He was looking for a great city and a great blessing. It's called the city of the living God. It's described as being above, heavenly, new, better. In Revelation, we find a description of the city and the definite link to the Old Testament, but more importantly, the inhabitants thereof. And I'm not going to go into the description of the city. There's a lot that tells about how big the city is, how many cubits, how many depth, and all that, and how it's made and so forth. But I want to look at the inhabitants of the city. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write unto him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. We're looking at overcomers, those who love not their life unto death for this new heavenly city. The results are really what is described as paradise. Paradise restored. The tree of life will be there, which was taken away back in Genesis. It's made accessible again to man. It was removed from the garden because man, if he had access to that tree of life, he could have been an immortal sinner. So that was taken away from him. But here in the heavenly city, in the New Jerusalem, access to the tree of life is given again. The healing of the nations, the curse is removed. Here is the perfect administration. No Democrats, no Republicans, only God. God is the seat of government. The throne is of God forever and ever. In this holy city, the New Jerusalem, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. The nations of the earth walk in light, and they serve him. And the contrast is with Babylon, and it is in the answer to the feeble efforts of man. It is God's answer to the city of the oppressed and the vain dreams of the dictator. The failure of all human rule lies in the fact that the heart of man is beyond the power of the voice of the people, or beyond government, or beyond democracy. Crime and all the things that we face can be the legitimate subject of law in where we live, but sin lies outside the scope of government. And so this is the hope, these blessings that we have in Scripture. The one is pretty much seen to be kaput. The blessing of Jerusalem is not going to be there. But the hope now lies for the second blessing, which is the new heavenly city coming down. And also that you may attain to for those who are interested in the heavenly calling that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. I've really just hit on the tops of all this, but I wanted to start back in Daniel and show you that image and how it relates to these blessings going forward and what it's all about with regard to government. I'm grateful that there's a continuing plan for blessing, for a second blessing in the city with a foundation whose builder is God. And that there's a third place above all for those that have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's a magnificent plan going on between Genesis and Revelation. Most never see it. But here I hope you've been peered in to see a little bit more of that overall purpose and plan of God as it relates to the ages. There's a lot more with regard to this. I suggest that if you want to, that you maybe go back and read some of Isaiah and read some of Revelation. It gives you a little bit deeper understanding about this holy city that one day is going to come down to earth. During the millennial reign, if you remember, there's a first resurrection, and then there's a second resurrection, and those that are in that first resurrection rule and reign. I think this heavenly city doesn't come to earth during the millennial reign. It comes after the great throne judgment at the end. Then it comes and sets on the earth. But I think there's a certain rule and reign that comes from it during the millennial reign. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And again, we thank you for our salvation we have in Christ. We're thankful for your purpose and plan. We pray that we may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you to understand more and more. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.